I want you to do, all of you, to stand up and face east. Now, the reason we're going to face the east is because why? Because that's why, yeah, and we call it what King Solomon said to do. All right, so we're going to face east. And what we're going to do, all right, the reason why you want you to stand is because I'm going to read the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
I'll read them in English. And God spoke of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, a house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a sculptured image, nor any likeness of that which is in the heavens above, nor on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am an impatient God, visiting the guilt of the parents upon the children, upon the third and on the fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing kindness and to the thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not swear falsely by the name of the Lord your God, and the Lord will not clear one who swears falsely by his name. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your sons, your daughters, your male and female slaves, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your settlements. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that you may long endure on the land that the Lord your God is assigning to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female slaves, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. Amen.
Amen.
With, of course, his as great assistance.
Yes.
Right, yeah.
Everybody needs help.
Yeah. All right. Now, of course, there are different times that people kind of keep what's called Shavuot. Shavuot just means sevens. And it has to do with the counting up to 50 days. I'm not going to go into detail of that today. Most of you already pretty well know what this is all about. But on this day is a day in which the Israelites were what? Facing the mountain, right? And the God came down and mentioned and talked about, and with a powerful voice, frightened them to death, scared them out of their wits, but he wanted to be heard. So when God is that powerful, he doesn't want your mind on anything at all. And the best way to get your mind only on what he wants you to hear is he raises his voice with power, and you become so terrified, you don't have time to think about, oh, I didn't get my cup of coffee today. You know, you don't have that. They didn't have coffee in those days. Well, I don't know. They did not. But anyway, they didn't spend their time. They were just so scared to death that they just listened to everything that came out of his mouth. Because why? You will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the living creator of heaven and earth. And those Ten Commandments, which is today, in the sense it started it, okay, we'll put it this way, that Shavuot, the Feast of Sevens, and there's a certain things we are to do on this day, but we also remember that that was a beginning for all the house of Israel, which was to be spread for all mankind much later on. All right, so on Shavuot, we're going to read a few things. It's very fascinating about what it says. In Exodus 23, I'm going to take this delete off because it's getting a little warm up here, if you don't mind. Kind of a hot speaker anyway. Exodus 23. I'm going to read from Old King James. The reason why I read Old King James is because I'm so familiar with it. But, you know, you have your own translations, but except for what I just read today about for the Jewish translation on the Tanakh. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed in the month of Aviv. For in it thou came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which you have sown in the field of the ingathering, and the end of the year, which you have gathered in thy labors out of the fields. Three times in a year thou shall thy males appear before the Lord of God. So we have this one interesting command. And we have talked about what's called the first fruits. There's several different types, by the way, of first fruits. But we're only going to talk about one particular type. There's a first fruit of the vine, and there's a first fruit of the trees. There's a first fruit of the herbs, but there's also first fruit here. And this particular time is the first fruit of what's called the wheat, or what we would call a red wheat is a word we use today, or it's the winter wheat. And it's harvested just before the summer really gets onto you. Verse 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread. That's referring to the Passover. Neither shall the fat of thy sacrifice remain until morning. Referring to the Passover. The first, the reshit of the first fruits, thou shalt of thy land, thou shalt bring unto the house of the Eternal, thy God. Thou shalt not see a goat in its mother's milk. Chapter 34, Exodus 34. Just a repeat of the same thing, but it's nice to hear it again. Very same chapter, my book, brother, in Exodus. The feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib, thou came out of Egypt. So when we think about the feast of unleavened bread, got to remember we came out of something. All right? And we came out of a bondage. And we know in the modern time, it means a bondage of our own sin and transgression. We have been yielding unto that which is unholy. So we have to come out of that. He brought us out of that which is unholy. Of course, it took him 7 weeks to get to the place where he wants to now, through Shavuot, of how to be holy. And that's where the Ten Commandments come in this play. First things first, he started teaching you what is the first thing in is the Ten Commandments, but he wants you to really concentrate on and think. That's the first, that's only the beginning. Okay? Although it's, quote, the end of a harvest, we'll talk about that later. We're only talking about this particular point right now. Verse 19. All that opens the matrix is mine, and every firstling amongst the cattle, or the ox or sheep, is mine. But the firstlings of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem not, thou shalt take and break the lamb the neck, his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons shall be redeemed, and none of these shall appear before me empty. None of the firstborn are ever to appear before God empty. The firstborn son. Something has to be granted unto God. Yes.
Is that why Yeshua rode in on a donkey?
Yes. 6 days, verse 21, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. And the earing time and the harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of Shavuot. See that there, verse 33, or says Feast of Weeks, some of your translations, are the first fruits of wheat harvest, the feast of ingathering at the year's end. So these two are kind of being connected to death. The next harvest is coming. How many harvests are there a year? Three. Why is it called the end of the year harvest? It isn't the end of the year, right? It's the end of the year of harvesting. You no longer harvest. It's only three times. Now, three has everything to do with prophecy, right? One, two, three. Three main points of it has everything to do with how God started things, how he's going to intervene, if I can use that word, because Shavuot is called like an intervention here. You start out this way, didn't quite work, he intervenes, a great blessing comes, and then the blessing for the rest of the world, the rest of mankind. I'm going to turn to Leviticus, just breaking in halfway through. Leviticus 23, verse 17. Now what we have, we will do this soon. We will not, when I'm finished giving my message, we won't be really completely finished, because I'm going to have the two loaves of bread brought in here. All right? And then after I have this, the two loaves of bread done, this is the reason why we do this in this particular area, Leviticus, then we'll have what's called a parade, a Torah parade. I forgot the Torah scrolls. I'll use the Tanakh. Just have to use the Tanakh. Can't believe we left that. You know, I can't remember everything. I had a bad morning this morning. My computer just crashed on me. And man, when it crashes, and you're sitting studying, you're studying, you're working, putting your notes together, and all of a sudden it's gone. And it took about an hour and a half for me to get into what's called the safe mode. You can't do too much with the computer in safe mode, but you can do some work. Anyway, let's Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deal. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leavened. And what's the latter part of that verse say? They are the first fruits unto God. They belong to him. Now, there's been an awful lot of representation of what the two loaves represent, but probably every one of those analogies, it probably has an air of truth behind it. Basically, when we look at the house, all of the Israel, you have the northern kingdom and you have the southern kingdom. And so, many look at this, it's referring to the two loaves of bread, has to do with the relationship to the two houses of Israel, the one in the north and the one in the south. Remember they broke away soon after King Solomon? And so they divided, and they didn't really ever meet again. They weren't friends anymore. And sometimes the leaders were, it's all leaders of Israel, northern kingdom, were evil before God, and probably half the kings of Judah were evil before God. Unholy things in God's sight. Anyway, so we're talking about something that belongs to God. And the first fruits, that is, Shavuot, isn't something that, quote, came up with. He said, it belongs to me. And so when you think about the first fruits, begin to think about the wheat harvest. The first harvest is of what crop?
Barley.
The barley, all right? The barley crop. And the second harvest is of the wheat harvest. There are two different pictures for two different groups of people. And I want to say something here. I want to explain a little things here about Hebrew. All right? I know we always use this word, Greek mindset. But I'll tell you the truth, it's Western mindset compared to Eastern mindset. And there's two different worlds. Now, what I mean is that the Western mindset is used to alphabets. And therefore, we identify words by putting an alphabet together. Well, ancient Hebrew didn't and was not an alphabet. They were all pictures. Not only was Israel, when they used their language, when they drew a picture, it told them something. That's why you don't have an awful lot of verbs and adjectives and what's the other one I want to use? Pronouns and all that kind of stuff. Because it just tells you. And the first thing you look at when you saw this picture, action took place. And the picture tells you what was taking place immediately and who did it immediately. Okay? And so the mindset of the East, and I call it Eastern mindset, is that when they try to bring it over, you try to bring it over to the Western mindset. I mean Western mindset now. We're talking not only Greek, we're talking French, Italian, Spanish. I mean all Western stuff, okay? We think the West is probably more wiser than the East. Well, not really, because sometimes you try to figure out, you take something West and move it over to the East, they say this does not make sense, because there's not a picture there. Now, look, how many languages in the East think of pictures? Well, we know that ancient Hebrew does, ancient Aramaic does, ancient Egyptian, pictures, Chinese, pictures, Korean, pictures, Japanese, pictures. They don't have all those vowels, all those pronouns and all those adjectives. The picture tells them everything. And it's really hard to bring something over into their world and draw a picture for them. That's some of the Western mindset. The very same thing is the other way around. If you actually saw the handwriting, or the writing, I should say, or the pictures, unless someone explained to you what you're looking at, you would have, it makes no sense to you. It has no sense. All right? I'll give you one quick, just want to do this for an example. The very first alphabet is Aleph, right? Well, it's got a picture of a what?
Sticks.
So what?
Sticks.
No, a picture now of a sticks, right? Ancient picture was of a
ox.
That's why an ox is a picture of something that is strong. Oh, strong. Mm-hmm. And the very next letter, we think of the word ale, for L, we call it L. It's Almet, and then it's Aleph and the Lamed, right? Now, the ancient picture of the Lamed was what?
A staff.
What kind of a staff? Huh? The word, the name of God, El, Aleph, and Lamed.
Oh.
All right. John, just use the two-letter word, because it's real simple, two-letter word, all right? For the word named God. So, that means strong leader. The staff just meant someone who is in charge, the one who is the boss, the one who is in control. So when they drew a picture, that's what they saw. That's why they have the Aleph and the Lamed for the word we call God today, or El. Now, to get back, remember the Israelites drew something on the walls of stones. What did they draw? They drew a bull. Right? And they had this golden calf. Why did they put a golden calf there? It meant something is strong. They have a picture world, not an alphabet world. So you start looking at these things, you start saying, what does it have? So now we're talking about Shavuot. It's got to give a picture of something. And so when you go into the Bible and start reading these things about, oh, he's a strong tree, or the person, maybe a fish, those are pictures of what they are trying to show you. This picture tells you something about it. So Shavuot comes on the scene, and he said, now, why don't you take the first fruits, that is, this wheat's harvest, and I want you to do something with it, because the world of God is the world of creation. Is that not right? He didn't come up with nothing. He came up with creation. And what did he create? Pictures and pictures and pictures and pictures. I mean, what the old Chinese letter said, a picture is 1,000 words. Picture tells you everything all at once. It tells you exactly what's going on. So when we see this thing of Shavuot, and then we in our Western mindset, we have to kind of say, what does it picture? Right? We know it has to do with what? The Ten Commandments. What does the Ten Commandments do? They guide you and shows you and pictures something in you. This is how God thinks. It's a picture of God, the Ten Commandments are. It's God in sense. It is not Eastern mindset, and it's not Western mindset. This is what kind of mindset?
Picture.
It is the mindset of the Creator. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul said something. Let this mind be in you. Don't try to get a Western mindset, and don't try to get an Eastern mindset. Only get one mindset. That's the mindset that has to do with the Creator of heaven and earth. Think like He thinks. You have to do an awful lot of search and research, but remember, you make your request known unto Him, and He says, I will give you all wisdom. Anything time you do not understand something, just ask. All right? Draw him a picture. But you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so now Samuel's got to picture something. Now, in the past, we're saying, look at the Torah, and we know it pictures something, but we don't have a good picture of it yet, because, see, our mindset is Western mindset, and so we have to have somewhere along the line someone kind of take this picture of Shavuot and put it into a world where the Western mindset can understand, right? Now, do you think it was a mistake? Remember, God did what? When He went down and He confused the languages, He didn't confuse the alphabet. He changed the mindset. He created the mindset. There's two primary mindsets. The Eastern mindset and the Western mindset. And so that's why they couldn't continue with the Tower of Babel. One mindset saw pictures. The other mindset saw alphabets. And they couldn't communicate. Simplicity of that matter, right? Now, don't think that the Western mindset is unholy and the Eastern mindset is, or vice versa. Because, see, God created the languages. Now, God didn't create evil languages or evil mindsets. We, in our mindset, create things that are evil. All right, so we have to kind of make sure you don't blame the Eastern mindset or the Western mindset, and they got the picture wrong, they don't understand wrong. Is the Creator of heaven and earth, by the way, since He's the one that creates the mindset, He says, now this is the mindset I want you to have. I want you to have the mindset of the Messiah. The only one that matters is the Messiah.
Amen.
All right? We have to concentrate and hear. Now we have to hear what that mindset, clear what I'm saying now, what that mindset went and explained to the picture mindset of the East to show them, and what that mindset and the Western mindset going to the alphabet explaining to the Western mindset. It still comes from above. So we don't have a reason, or I would say, we don't have an excuse not to understand, because He, the Creator, is the Creator of it, and He can bring it about. So we don't have to worry about trying to figure out the language or the mindset. We just have to have the mindset of the Creator. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
All right, so continue on here in Leviticus. We want to say this because the two breads is a picture of something. It's not just two breads to sit and eat. The two lambs that are used here, it's not just two lambs. It's a picture of something. Picture that we have to see, what is the object between, what is it trying to tell us? And the Apostle Paul made it, I think, with the book of Romans, I'm not quite sure. All day long, he quoted a prophecy, all day long we are led as dumb sheep for the slaughter. Now, none of us like to be dumb. But we are. Well, it's not that we are. It's don't get me wrong here. That's God did not create us dumb. He didn't create us to be dumb. He created us to be like His Son. He created us to be like His Son. We'll cover that a little bit today to understand. And we're going to talk about this fruit that is unto God. You are a fruit. You are a fruit. Whether you are of the first harvest, barley, or the second harvest of the wheat, or the final last harvest of the ingathering, they're still the fruit of and belongs unto nobody else except the Creator of heaven and earth. All right, you understand what I'm saying? All right, no. In verse 18 of Leviticus 23, and you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bull, 2 rams, and they shall be a whole offering unto the Lord with their minhah offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire, sweet aroma unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goat for a sin offering, and 2 lambs for the first year of the sacrifice for the peace offering. Now see, we have this 7 lambs. Okay, that's a picture of something. Completion. We know what 7 means, completion. All the completely thing belongs completely unto God. Now, verse 19 is very interesting. He throws in now, oh, by the way, there's this kid offering and 2 lambs. Verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit of the wave offering before the Lord unto the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy unto the Lord. Holy. So now the 2 loaves of bread that symbolically we're going to bring it out, and we'll be eating it, of course. But nonetheless, it's a symbolism of something that is holy unto God. The 2 lambs in this particular place are holy unto God. Now the 2 lambs, once again, they could very well picture the northern tribe and the southern tribe, both houses, whose mindset was separated. You understand? Your mindset was separated within the house of Israel. That's why they have 2 different directions, and they went 2 different directions. Neither one of them went to the direction of the mindset of the Creator. All right? Northern Israel rejected it pretty quick. And Israel, southern Judah, rejected it a few years later. Guess what? One went into scattered around the world, and the other one went into Babylon. Interesting place to be put. Where all the mindset started, where God separated the East from the West. Fascinated that he took them back to that very, very beginning. All right, so we have this idea of what it is. In verse 20, I read this thing, the priest shall have them on the bread of the first fruit and wave. Now, wave offering, by the way, because see, we're Western mindset. We think of wave of, pick it up and wave it. Well, you pick up a barrel or a bushel of wheat. Do you think you'd pick it up there? You could wave it?
No.
No, you don't. You lift it up, and there are different traditions by it, but they face east, and then they're waving it up, lifting it up. They bring it back down. That's the waving. Up and down is the waving, not this. All right? And then when we do it on Shavuot, right? Sukkot. Do the very same thing. Okay? That's called the wave. Up. We did it, 3-4 times? And then we faced east, one north, south, east, and west. And so when you pick up this bushel, imagine, a bushel can be pretty heavy. So imagine the high priest had 2-headed priests. They pick it up. And boy, unless he was a strong man. Because they probably were strong men those days. And unlike us, we are sitting on the couch too long, or we're at this computer desk, or... And we don't go out and really work the land. We don't work out and work what God brought up from the earth. Even if you were a high priest, guess what? You had to get things that came up from out of the earth. So they probably were not just weak guys. They were probably pretty smart and also pretty healthy. All right, so we have here in the Tanakh. There's a lot of places, by the way, the Tanakh and especially the Torah section. I don't want to go through them today, because I want to reach into what's happening, how this represents us today. We know that happened in the book of Acts. We won't go there today. About the Greek word is for Pentecost, meaning it was a Shavuot. What took place? What took place?
The Holy Spirit came down.
The Holy Spirit came down, intervened into the lives of 120 people, right? About 120. Interesting number. Anyway, so then what does that mean? God now is planting. God is doing the planting now. All right? And he begins to plant with his Spirit. Now, when he begins to plant, the count came to an end. The count came to an end on Shavuot. 50 came to a conclusion matter. That's the work of man. Now God begins to say, I'm going to plant now. Why? Because whatever he plants will be holy unto him. Picture, he's going to start now bringing about that which is holy unto him. When his Spirit enters in to any one of us, there is holiness that is being planted. I'll get to that in a minute. In fact, I'll get to it right now. Famous two parables that the Messiah used. Matthew 13th chapter. Matthew the 13th chapter. When we see this, if you were of the Western mindset or of the Eastern mindset, he draws a picture. The picture now is not with physical things, but with words. All right? Beginning in verse 30. He spoke to many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowl came and devoured them up. Some fell by the stony place, and where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, but they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they were withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now see, if I picture yourself in that situation, and you were the one on the hearing this thing, and the first thing going to your mind was, boy, it's a dumb farmer. Just throws it out there all over the place, right? A farmer should have done something. He should have not put his seed on what? He should not have done that, whether it's on the highway and the byways or what it says there. He should. Why are you put it there for? It's dumb, you know? Oh, but he fell in a place of stones? Well, of course he's not going to go there. He's a really lousy, grower here. He didn't know what he's doing. He's dumb. And so he figured out what he was teaching you, a picture, you know, teaching farmers how to be farmers. Don't plant there. Don't scatter there. Don't go there. Go over here where the ground is good, you know? Is that what he's telling them? But he drew a picture, didn't he? This picture is a picture of what comes from up under the earth. Something came down from above. Something came down and planted it. Now, what is the story of the rest? See, what we want to be, the ones who bring forth 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Don't go less than that. He didn't go any farther than that. You got to at least bring forth 30-fold. Wow, what does that mean? Well, what do you think it means? When the Word of God comes and He talks with you by and through His Torah, What should you glean from it? What should you get from out of it? You should get at least, minimum, 30% return. And most Christians are unaware of the incredible amount of wealth that is pictured in the Torah. They have absolutely, they're blinded to it. Because their mindset is what?
Western.
Okay. Now, in the Jewish world, talk straight Jewish now, they also have a mindset. This is going to tell you about it right here. Their mindset was wrong. Well, let's listen to what he says. Because he's not talking to a bunch of Greeks. He's talking to a bunch of Jews who are very familiar with the pictures. Very familiar with what the picture tells them. And so they saw this picture. Now what did the apostle say? What are you doing that for? Why don't you just tell them what you want to say? Well, now he says why. Answer verse 11. He answered and said to them, his apostles now, or his disciples, because it was given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Sorry, what?
Presence.
I am a little bit hard of hearing.
His presence.
His presence, okay. Any other idea of what the kingdom of God is all about?
It's a euphemism for God himself.
All right.
It's within you.
Callie, you have an answer.
I got two answers. Eternal life is entering the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God will rule from Jerusalem when the Messiah comes.
Which one wins?
He said he came. What does the Torah or the prophets say? I will plant within the house of Israel and the house of Judah my laws. He's going to establish that kingdom. The kingdom that David had, that's what he's going to establish. That is the kingdom. He came to be on his father's throne. Not the one that's up there. He's already on that one, right? He's going to be on his father's throne. He's going to come down here and he's going to rule with a rod of iron the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and to make him into one. Now, you don't believe me? Look at Acts. Oh, I got to get my Bible. My Bible got in. I don't know about hers. I won't go too far. I want you to listen to the men. Acts 1 or was it 2? Now, this has been after 40 days now, and he's going to ascend and be out of their life 40 days. 10 days later comes what they call in Greek Pentecost, or what comes the Shavuot. Now, these men have gotten here the message. What did Jesus say? Repent you therefore, because the kingdom of God is at hand. See, in our Western mindset, we have a mindset of a different kingdom. And the reason why we have a mindset of a different kingdom is because, why? Wait, I'm sorry, what?
Did they confuse
the
languages?
Because of our Western mindset, knowing alphabet, we have to have explanation between all the words. Words have to have a definition to us. We say a word, we have to define it. That's why we have books without ends. Right? Mm-hmm. Now, when you read the Torah, what is it? Verb. Subject. Object. Oh, three pictures. Right? And not a lot in between. And so, you look at ours, we have to have a Western mindset of explanation of the picture that's being shown. Now, these men who were with him, and they asked the question. Verse Oh, verse 7.
What chapter is your?
First chapter. Verse 6 first. Listen to verse 6. Now, there is a parable. We won't go there today. But there's a parable that Yahshua used. And he said, I will take away the kingdom of God from you. And he's talking to the hierarchy of the Pharisees, who had their mindset differently than the Creator. And I'll give it unto somebody else. And they say, oh, we're talking about us. Now, how can you take away a kingdom of God from them if the kingdom of God hasn't come? No. The house of Israel, all the house of Israel under David and under Solomon was a picture of the kingdom of God. So now we have to look back. We have to say, okay, what do we have here? Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time, what did he say?
Restore.
Bring back. How could he say the kingdom of God is to come? No, he's going to come. He's going to restore the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we're looking at a picture here.
A physical one.
And he's going to restore the physical kingdom of God first. He answered them and he said, it is not for you to know, nor the times or the season. Now, remember times and seasons? We're talking about the Moedim here, Eric. Talking about the Moedim here. Don't try to figure it out by knowing the Moedim that you know when. He says, you will not know. It's not for you to know the Moedim. Now, basically, the Moedim has centered around one issue. And it's the issue of the restoration of all things. Do you understand what I'm saying? So on this day of Shavuot, he is restoring the kingdom of God. Did you ever notice that before in Scripture? Or did you always want to think, oh yes, it's way up there, and never, never land up there in heaven. Who can ever go there? And who can ever get it? That doesn't belong there. Forget it. No, he's going to come back and restore it on this earth. And that which he's going to restore is the kingdom of his father, if I can use that terminology in the flesh, David. He's going to sit up on that throne. He's going to reestablish it. He's going to restore it long before anything else is going to take place. That's the object. Now, we'll get later on what he's going to do in the future. But right now, just want to pay attention, because this is what Shavuot is all about. He starts the restoration. In the book of Acts, he started with bringing his spirit now down into the disciples, 120 of them. And now he's starting to restore the kingdom of God. And we know from the book of Revelations that those 12 apostles are what? The foundation. They're the gateway.
Their
entryway. That's the doorway. Any one of those. You can't have 24. You can't have 6. You have just the 12. And guess what? What each one of those 12 represents what?
Tribe.
One of the 12 tribes. They're one of them. So inside is holiness. In order for you or me to enter into, that's a little deeper in the future, enter into this heavenly, quote, end of quote, city of Jerusalem, guess who you got to go through? The apostles. If you don't go through the apostles, you'll never get there. That's how he's going to restore them. And most Christians to this day, they've been moved by what's called the Pentecost, not understanding what he is doing yet. And from my wife, she learned this, that most Jews have this day as eating what? Dairy foods.
Honey.
They don't know they'll do with it. Have the picture said it? Well, don't laugh. We don't know. We just, people who even study the Word of God diligently in Hebrew and in Greek, we still don't have the complete picture because God doesn't reveal everything. He only reveals what He wants us to see and hear and understand. All right? I'm only speaking today, so let's read I take it longer. And he said, now verse 11, because given to you to know, but to them it was not given. Well, why didn't he give it to them? Therefore, hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundant. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the 12. And he says, now, I want to tell you guys, you guys have something. What is it you have? The next verse. First, huh?
The Holy Spirit.
No. I don't know what the Russian word for no is.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Like somebody, it's kind of cool. See, where was I at? He says, but it was given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom from heaven. There's God running the thing. And that's where his throne is at. The throne is where he sits, you know, and put earth as his footstool, right? God has not abandoned his kingdom. God has not abandoned his throne. He's not abandoned his footrest. He didn't abandon anything at that. He's going to, you just got to read it, right? Restore. He's going to restore. He's not going to bring something new down. He's going to restore it. Bring it about. And the day of Pentecost, the day of Shavuot, is where he began to lay his own foundation. He began to lay his own seed. And he said to the apostles, it been given to you to know. And verse 13, but whoever has this knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom of God, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. More, not abundance of things, not abundance of blessings, but have more abundance of what the kingdom of God is, and the restoration, and having part of and connected to the restoration of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Did you notice this? This is what he's telling them. But he said, now you have it. Now, he also mentions now, but he who has not been given the mysteries, it's going to be taken away from him anyway. What he has, it hasn't been given to somebody else. All right? Verse 13, therefore I speak unto them in parables. Why? Because they see, they're going to see and they don't see. When they hear, they don't hear. Remember he said in verse 9, who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Right? Now, he who has eyes, let him see. He who has ears, let him hear. Not what you want to hear, not what you think is the mindset of the West, not what you think of the mindset of the East, but hear the word of the Creator of heaven. Put your mind on that one. Look above. What it says here in Isaiah? My ways are higher than your ways. My mindset is much different than yours. And you have an opportunity to hear and to be part of my mindset. Because that's what we were created for, right? We were created in the image. Not just the flesh. We're created in the image. I said this before. God did not create Adam and Eve in unrighteousness and in unholiness. He created them in righteousness and holiness. They were not unholy when they were created. They became on their own acts and their own conduct. And guess what the Messiah has to do? He has to restore the Garden of Eden all over again, doesn't he? And he's going to do it because the Garden of Eden was on this earth. God didn't curse the earth. He blessed the earth. All right? sin comes about, and when sin comes, then the curse comes. You can't be. God does not bless anybody who hates Him. We just read that on one of the commandments, right? A kind of cool translation there they had there, or interpretation, I should say. But it was kind of interesting. But if you don't like me, get out. I'm hating you with you. I will not listen to you. In fact, I'll give the curse to you and to your son and the next son and the fourth son. I'll give it all the way down. You hate me, it's going to go all that far down. Do you think I'm going to listen to your grandson? No. Think I'm going to listen to your great-grandson? No. You're not going to listen to him because you didn't like me. You despised me. You know what I'm saying? So, but he also said, though, however, if one of them turns and wants to be part of me, I will have mercy unto thousands of them that do. So you can break the curse. We have a choice to break the curse. But we ourselves have to hear. We must not hear one another. I don't mean that we shouldn't hear one another, but you know what I'm saying? I'm saying we shouldn't try to interpret our thinking, whether it's Western mindset or Eastern mindset, into the Word of the living God. Nothing will produce out of it. The only thing that's got to come out of that product is what God has planted, and He has planted the seed. Okay? And He's going to harvest it. All right. I'm not going to go to the other parts. 18, come another sower. Oh, no. That's not what I want to do. Well, maybe I should be that one. I need to read the explanation of that, if you don't mind. Okay, verse 13. Therefore, I speak unto them a parable. See, I read that. Didn't get where I wanted to go there. No, I don't want to go there. Let's go to verse 18. Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When one hears the word of the kingdom of God and understands it. Now, we went to the book of Acts. Do you think those men, I've heard this in the past, do you think those men, when they asked the Messiah, will you now restore the kingdom? Do you think they didn't know what he was talking about? I've heard people say, well, they didn't know what he was, I mean, the kind of dumb people, they didn't know that he was talking about the one from above coming down. They have no knowledge, and so they related to something called, you know, the restoration of the kingdom. Wait a minute. Yeah, he's going to restore the kingdom. He's going to bring it back. That's the whole picture. Understand? And the wicked one catches them, you know, and understands it. Not the wicked one comes and catches away that which was sown in his heart, which is the one that received the seed by the wayside. But he who receives a seed into a stony place, the same is he who hears the word and anone with joy and receive it, yet has not root in himself. Now, root, you know, it's a picture, right? Something that goes down deep and it reaches into the soil and it draws something from the soil. Right? Do you think the word, the living God, is within the earth? We get all our nourishment, right, from what which comes up, right? Didn't we not? Do we not? And yet we kind of say, yeah, okay, but it's a blessing that's come down from above. Well, that's true. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. What happened on the third day? The earth came up and that gave forth trees, herbs, fruit-bearing things. Did that come from above? Of course it did. When God gives a blessing that comes from above, including the plants, that's still a blessing from above. It's just that you got to get it out of the ground. You came out of the ground, right? Right? He made you out of the earth. He didn't make you out of the air. He didn't make you out of the water. He didn't make you out of something else. He made you out of earth. So that must mean that when he did create it of the heavens and the earth, that he created the heaven and the earth as a blessing. He didn't create it in air. He created it as a blessing. We need to go any farther now, but I want to go now to, I want to go to another parable. We're running out of time. I want to go to Romans 8th chapter. I'm trying to get over, I'm trying to get 10 more minutes with you. I know it's getting a little long. I think it's very, very important that we understand a few things. The 8th chapter. I'll go quickly over a few of these things. Verse 21. I'd like to go in detail, but I'm running out of time. Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Believe it or not, God did make the creation for the children of God. So how do you become a child of God? When that seed being planted, when the Spirit of God comes and planted himself, a part of himself within you, it's supposed to grow. And he says, verse 22, for we know not what the whole creation groans, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits. Believe it or not, when God planted his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that was the beginning of God planting. It is the beginning of God bringing forth, putting into us to bring forth the fruit. Now, there are also second fruit, third fruit, fourth fruit. We understand that. We're just talking about just one right now. So Feast of Shavuot is a picture which taking place here of something brand new. Not brand new, but restoration of that, to bring in forth the restoration of the kingdom. He says, first fruit of the Spirit. Verse 23. First fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies.
Pardon me.
Yes.
Adoption. I always thought that we were adopted already, but I
just
feel like it.
Okay. Oh boy, it's gonna. We'll get to the point in a little while here. Adoption has to do with just the beginning. It has nothing to do with being born yet.
Okay.
And don't get confused with that Greek word, born again, because this is not what it's talking about. You really have been adopted. I have been adopted.
Grafted.
Or grafted. All those words. And it's a picture, not into... Yes, Jeff.
Just was saying on what you were saying, in John, one of his letters, he says, you know, how wonderful it is that we're called the children of God, and that's what we are. So we're already adopted.
Okay.
Yeah. Brought us in. So there's kind of like the bringing in, and then the bringing in of the kingdom, when we'll actually be face-to-face with God,
okay.
Really a part of the family. We're already a part of the family.
Right.
But now we'll be like all together.
All together.
Okay.
All together.
We'll be in the living room.
Yeah.
Instead of talking on the phone.
We'll be in the bet.
In the house.
Oh, in the bet.
Remember the old picture of what the bet looks like? It's got two doors in it. Did you notice? There's one enters this way, and there's another door going that way. Now, what's the tabernacle picture? There's an inner tabernacle, and there's an outer tabernacle. And before you get into the inner tabernacle, you've got to go through the outer tabernacle first to get into the inner tabernacle. And that's what the bet pictures. The picture of a house, but of the house. All right, and so when back in those days, when you saw this, you knew exactly what it was referring to. You didn't have all those explanations. Oh, I'm going right there. I can't get there unless I go through here. You got to go through, and what does Messiah call himself? He calls himself the door.
He's the door.
All right. Does that make sense to you so far? I'm really rattling off here real quick. I want to go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for those that love God, to them that are called according to
His purpose.
Actually, you know, it says His and italicized, but according to a purpose. According to, what is the purpose? What was the purpose of Shavuot?
To
what?
To intervene so that we could get there.
Help us along. It's enjoying it. Or it's impartial.
Now remember, on Shavuot, you do not glean everything. You got to leave the borders open for those who are less fortunate. Well, we call it less fortunate because that's the biblical picture of it.
Or poor.
Or poor. But that's not what he's telling us. For those who are without. Those who are without the Word of God. And that's why you'll have, quote, some of us on the outskirts of the harvest. There's a reason why some of us may have to face a very hard time in our lives toward the end. It's not because we have to be learning anything. It's for those who are terrified, and they come, and they're going to come to you, and they're going to need your help. They don't need the whole field. They just need you. They don't need you to hammer their head how wicked and filthy, because they're coming to you because you are a holy unto God. They are holy unto... We read that in Exodus, right? This, the two loaves, are holy unto me. They belong to Him. And therefore, when someone who needs the Word of God will come. Now, Corinthians, 15th chapter. I want to go to another place first. I talk about this first fruits. It's very fascinating terminology. I don't have a turn there. Just take these notes down. Romans 16, verse 5. He says, like the great, he calls it the great church that is in the house of salute, my well-beloved Epaphroditus, I can't pronounce their words, who is the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ. Here Apostle Paul calls them the first fruits. But in Second, First Chronicles, the 16th chapter, verse 5, he calls somebody else in the very same place the first fruits. So what he's saying is this is the first group of people that the Apostle Paul says are the first fruits. And they're alive. And they were to grow. And later on he says, you are to make sure that you salute them. The old timers. The ones that have been around for many years. Make sure you salute them. Hear what they have to say and respond to what they're thinking. James says the very same thing. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be some kind of first fruits in of his creation. Now, 1 Corinthians, going to verse 15. Verse 15? Yes. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter and verse 20. Has to do with the situation of some had not believed in resurrection. Okay? I'm not going to go into explanation of that today. But now I calls, and I've read this before, try to understand, but let's just read what it says. But now, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, when was he killed? What season was he killed in? He was killed during the barley. The barley harvest. Think barley when you think about first fruits. Think about barley when one has been born from the dead. We're talking about barley. And what did the Apostle Paul repeat over and over? Unto the Jew first, and then unto the Gentile? Yeah. I mean, he's got to go through that certain avenue. That's the Word of God. He's going to stick with it no matter how you like it or don't like it. It makes no difference. He's going to do the method by which he methods. Now, look at the history of the Jewish people. You think they have not suffered? They have. And you've heard Miriam says, oh, God, pick something else next time. Well, it's too late. Because actually, it's a blessing for us he didn't pick us. Because, see, we'd be in their shoes. It'd be funny, but it's a hard world. Everywhere you go, someone wants to... You know, they say the Jews are paranoid because everyone's out to get you. Well, they are, because the Word of God says that's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards, they that are at his coming. Guess what? If you are alive, when he comes, you're not the first, you're not the first fruits, because you didn't come back from the dead yet. All you're doing is going to be changed. That's all you're going to be done. Got a comical way of looking at it, but if we're alive at his coming, we're the third one on the list.
I say hallelujah.
Yeah.
But also, toward the end of the time, is when Jacob's trouble is going to increase. It's not going to decrease. Now, we're talking about the whole family of Jacob had 12 sons. All 12 of those are going to have really difficult time. Very hard time. Not just one of the sons, but all 12. And I hope you're connected to one of them. Well, the first fruits, yes, it is those who die. I know I heard people want to say this because I'm going to close right now. Can't explain Revelation's 14th chapter, but I'm going to try to make it real quick. All right. Remember, I told you with the book of Acts, and I told you there where it says he's going to restore the kingdom. Right? We in the Christian world as a whole have a picture in our mind that he's going to come and the first time he's going to land his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's not what it says. It just says there, the book of Acts, in like manner as you see him go, he will come. But doesn't say he's going to come back down on Mount of Olives. By the way, do you know what Mount of Olives is full of?
Graves.
Yeah. Thousands of graves. Most of them almost all the prophets are there. Most of the kings are there. And it's just a big gravesite. You know, so when those dry bones come together, guess what? You're going to see a massive mount. Now, I've heard lately that some people are believing that, the statement that John said, when he arose, they arose. And they think that now some of those guys are up there in heaven. You know, it's a sad thing because somebody, which I would think would be up there, Peter says, nope, David lost. David lost out. If the first fruits are those at the time of when he arose, they arose, then there are no more first fruits from that point on. David lost out. He wasn't amongst them. Can you believe that? Wow. He said, no. He had not arisen. He's still dead. He's still in his grave. And some of it remains us today. And it will not happen until the Messiah calls him up from the grave. So you can't bring in an interpretation that you kind of like. You have to kind of face it, look at it, look at reality. And the book of Hebrews tells you very clearly, because, why? They will not receive the reward before we will. We'll all do it all at once. We'll get it all together at once. I looked and behold, the Lamb stood on the mountain of Zion. I know many of the people here have been here. What is Mount Zion? That's what?
Place in Jerusalem.
It's a place in Jerusalem?
Yep.
Modern day, but not then. Jerusalem is the daughter of Zion. Zion is not the daughter of Jerusalem.
Is it
now, what?
Nation.
Where was the temple built? Where was the king's castle built?
In the city of David.
Which is Zion. And now we have a prophecy to come and understand what it says in Isaiah. The Torah will come forth out of Zion, and the word of Elohim will come from Jerusalem. This is a daughter of Zion. The Jerusalem is going to respond to Zion. And this is the reason why King Solomon had to have both of them built and finished to its completion at the very same day. All right. So I just want to tell you this, that when he comes, he's going to have that, and he's going to land his feet on Mount of Zion. He's going to be in the king's castle first. He's going to go and establish. What did I read this morning? He's going to establish the word of the living God, that is the Torah. He's going to establish the Ten Commandments. He's going to do that first. You understand what I'm saying? So this day has got a lot of meanings to it. Not only in this sense, but in the sense that the mindset of God, what he did, was set into their mind his word. He wanted it. That's what he planted. They couldn't take it. They couldn't plant it. Because see, it's not for them to plant. Only God can plant his word. You cannot plant his word in you. Only he could do the planting. And when he does that, Pentecost, or the day of Shavuot in the book of Acts, is where now we see him planting it. And what does the New Testament supposed to be about? You all know what Jeremiah 31:31 says, don't you? And they are what? In your mind and in your heart. It will not just be in the mind. Wrong mindset. It will not just be in the heart. Wrong heart set. It will be in both. And the first things first, and the first thing he says is the mind will be first. And then the heart. So a lot of you may love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being, but stop and think about it. First thing it's in your mind should be the Torah. His teachings, his laws, his statutes. And that's what this day has begun with. It began with this, didn't it? Mm-hmm. It began with this. And man is unable, from that point on until the Messiah ascended, man couldn't establish it. Not even the apostles could. Nobody could. It wasn't possible. But now, when God comes in and he sets it in, then it can be set. And he goes set in your mind first. A lot of us think we're just emotionally upset. We moved in because we were pricked in our hearts. Well, that's true. The apostles, remember they were pricked in their hearts when Apostle Peter said something? Well, see, he had to tell them in their mind what was going on. Bam! There wasn't a Jew at that point that came to Jerusalem that did not know that was the beginning. That's why they went. All right? In the Torah, every time Moses writes the assembly, those words written in the Torah section, whenever it says the assembly, he's always talking about when this happened. Every single time. Not just any kind of assembly. He uses this word, the assembly. Oh, referring to this day. Okay. Now I want to do something. Go get the bread. Now I'm going to do my typical blessing of the bread. I know. But I'll probably add a couple extra words in English. but I want you to know that we will not partake of this yet because we have to wash our hands yet. So I'm going out of the sequence because it is a holy day, it's a high day, it's a special day, and I want to do it in front of everybody here before we start going off and doing certain different kind of things. All right, you mind that? Okay.
The wine is first.
I'm sorry, what?
But the wine is first.
Yes. Blessed are you, our Father God. Bring forth the bread of the earth. You have sustained us. And with this bread, Father, which is holy unto you, representation of that which you have planted, that which you have blessed, that which you will bring in forth. And Father, may we part of this, that which is holy unto you. This we pray in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen.